is going to come to get our time of worship started here. Good morning. Psalm 72.
Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from the deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May we pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've given this word, dear Lord, and pray, dear Lord, that you will open our eyes to see Christ and Christ alone as we read, dear Lord. May you give us a sense of urgency. You draw us, dear Lord, to Christ this very day. Be with Ken as he brings forth the message that we, as he proclaims Christ, that again we will hear the word and praise and give him the glory. In Jesus' name.
Let's take our bulletins and on the inside cover, sing this hymn to the tune of O God, Our Help in Ages Past.
I sing my Savior's wondrous death. He conquered death and hell. 'Tis finished, said his dying breath, and shook the gates of hell. 'Tis finished, our Emmanuel Christ, the dreadful work is done. Then shall his sovereign throne arise, his kingdom is begun. His cross a sure foundation laid for glory and renown. When through the regions of the day he passed to reach the crown, exalted at his Father's side sits our victorious Lord. To heaven and hell his hands divide the vengeance or reward. The saints from his propitious eye await the sovereign Son. And all the sons of darkness flee the terror of his frown.
right. Robert's going to come and read for us now.
Good morning. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than angels, and he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth him to first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old with a garment. As a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. Thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Let's pray. Father, we come before you now and praise you. Lord, we come today to worship you and you alone. Lord, teach us to lean on you, trust only in you, not in ourselves, or we put no confidence in man. Lord, we pray that you be with Brother Ken. He delivers the word today. Open our hearts to the word of Christ. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Great word. Amen, our Lord. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 172. We'll stand and sing this together. O Word of God incarnate.
O Word of God incarnate. O wisdom from on high. O truth unchanged, unchanging. O light of our dark sky. We praise thee for the radiance that from the hallowed page a lantern to our footsteps shines on from age to age. The church from her dear master received a gift divine, and still that light she lifted for all the earth to shine. It is the golden casket where gems of truth are stored. It is the heaven-drawn picture of Christ's living word. It floated like a banner before God's host unfurled. It shineth like a beacon above the darkling world. It is the chart and compass that o'er life's surging sea Big mist and rocks and quicksand still guide, O Christ, to thee. O make thy church, dear Savior, a lamp of purest gold, to bear before the nations thy true light as of old. Oh, teach thy wandering children by this their path to trace, till clouds and darkness end, they see thee face to face.
Thank you. You may be seated. Let's take our Bibles and look together in John chapter 1. And Lord willing, we're going to read down from verse 1 down to verse 5. I'd like to speak with you about Christ, the eternal Word of God. How do you describe our Lord Jesus Christ? Just as that song we just sang, he's the treasure, he's the light, and he's the eternal Word, the living Word, the incarnate Word. So many ways in which to describe him. And so here in John chapter 1, and verses 1 through 5, we can consider the inspired Word. John is the writer, but the Spirit's the author. And so you stop and think about the mechanics sometimes, about these that sat down and wrote. Not that they just got into a room and all of a sudden went into a trance and they were just transcribing. What they were writing of here that we benefit from today was the Spirit directing them and writing these gospels and epistles over a period of time. We don't know how long. But in the end, we have this confidence that it wasn't their word, it's the word of the Spirit. That's why I use that distinction, that John was the writer, but the Spirit's the author. And so we begin here in this chapter 1, and Lord willing, we're going to pursue on through the rest of the gospel over time. It seems sometimes that when you first begin, you think, well, you'll never get to the end. And yet, here we are, we finished up Acts. Someone was saying to me, well, where are we going next? You know, you blink, you're done. And I had gone from Luke to Acts because Luke is also the writer of the book of Acts. So as we finished Luke, I thought it would be good to continue on into Acts. So now we come back to John. And don't hold me to the same pattern, because John wrote not only the gospel, but he also wrote three epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he also wrote the book of Revelation. So if you follow logic, you think, okay, so next he's going to go to the three epistles. Not necessarily, but if the Lord so directs, we will. All I know is for now, for the next however long it takes, we're going to be going through John's gospel, the gospel according to John. It's Christ's gospel, but it's according to John. So we read in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. No explanation, just a declaration. Just like we have in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. People always get curious, they want to delve into the unknown. Well, what was before God? Nothing. It was in the beginning God that created the heaven and the earth. Here is the same language John is using. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, if that doesn't get you stopped to begin to think about the mystery of what's just been declared there, then you haven't been paying attention. There, it's just like any book you take to read. When I was given books, assigned books to read in school, how many of you really like to read the preface? most of the time or they are. Let me get into the substance of this, but in reality, in the preface, is everything that's laid out about what's to follow. That's what's here. This is the preface. This really says everything about what is going to be the subject. And it's going to be, obviously, Christ, because the Spirit is never given to anyone but what it is to reveal Christ, and how it is that Christ has been revealed through his word. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's how we all are, born in darkness. Left to ourselves, we could never comprehend who the Lord Jesus Christ is. It takes him who is the eternal word, and him who is that eternal light and life to reveal himself in the heart of sinners that they might know him. So each book that we find in the Bible has a prominent and dominant theme which is particular to itself. This shows us again that when you go back and read Mark, for example, as you read through, the Lord directed Mark by his Spirit to write more of Christ as the Son of Man. John was directed to write more of Christ as the Son of God. It doesn't mean it was to the exclusion one of the other. But this was the focus here, that if any of us are to know Christ in truth as he is, because we know he came in the flesh, and yet who was this man was in the flesh? Not any ordinary man, not any man that came in this world like other men, even though he was conceived and brought forth, but that he was none other than the God of the universe in that flesh and the Savior of those that he came to redeem. And so we see here this laid out. In fact, we could spend the entire time just in this first part here, looking at who Christ is. First of all, in relation to time, it says very specifically, in the beginning. If you go back as far as you can to the beginning, it doesn't say in the beginning of time, but in the beginning. Even before there was time, he was there in the beginning. And some scratch their head and want to try to figure all that out, but he's as eternal as God, the Father himself. And that's the second thing we see here, John setting forth, not only his relation to time, but his relationship to the Godhead. Some people say, well, I don't see the word Trinity in Scripture. You won't find it. But just because it's not there doesn't mean it's not there. We see in Scripture God the Father. We see God the Son, we see God the Spirit. That's called in Colossians the Godhead. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, it pleased God that in the full, that the fullness of the Godhead should dwell in him. You hear that word Godhead. That's talking about Father, Son, and Spirit. How even before time, even before creation, they were there as God. Three persons, but one God. In harmony and in fellowship with one another. Some people say that God got bored or he needed something other than what he had already in that Godhead. So that's why he determined to create man. Nothing could be further from the truth. God did not create any world or universe or man in that world because he lacked anything. But he created it that his Son might be exalted, the Lord Jesus Christ. That in the Godhead, he purposed that the Son should be the one to be exalted as the Savior of those sinners that he would save. And so his relationship to the Godhead, he's co-equal with God. Any attribute of God that you could think of pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you see, thirdly, what is his relationship to the universe? As it says there, in the beginning, he was with God. He was God. It tells you very clearly there that though there are the distinctions of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, yet they're of one nature, one God. But here in relationship to the world and to the universe, it says very clearly in verse 3, all things were made by him. So he's here seen as God, and yet the creator, the maker of all things. All things were made by him to such a degree that without him was not anything made that was made. Stop and think about it. There's nothing that exists that did not come from his hand as the creator. And then finally here we see his relation to men. There's the world, there's the universe, and then there's the ones that he created. And it says there in verse 5, he is that light that shineth in darkness. Right there, it shows the depravity of this fallen world, that even that God purposed. You say, why would God purpose a fallen world? Well, again, to the glory of Christ, to be the Savior, the Redeemer. What would be a Redeemer, Savior, without a people to save? Therefore, God ordained even Adam's fall, even before he existed, you can go back even before Adam, even Satan's fall, ordained it that the last Adam, as Christ is described, coming to this world, should receive the honor and the glory. Whereas Adam failed and fell in his race in him, Christ coming didn't fail. And he came to accomplish that salvation for his race. You've got Adam's race, and then you've got Christ's race, that whereby he's the head of that race, and their salvation is in him. So therefore, he's described here as their life and their light. But again, all of us born dead in sin. So what does the light do? It shines in that darkness, and it's directed to those that Christ has purposed to save, that were given him with the Father before time. Left to ourselves, none of us would comprehend it. It says there, the darkness comprehended it not. You can take a blind man and point him to the light, and you can bring him as close as you can to the light, but he can't see it unless he's given eyes to see. You can turn up the light and make it brighter, but he's still not going to see the light unless he's given eyes to see. And so that's why, as we read later in this portion, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Even though they had the scriptures, they had everything in the Old Testament that set forth that this Christ was coming in the world to be the Savior of his people. Yet when he came, they knew him not. But thank God for that verse in verse 12, down in John 1:12, that we'll get to next time. As many as received him. You can look around and think, oh, there's such darkness in the world and so much unbelief. And why is the world going the way it's going? Well, it's in darkness. But I know this, that not all are appointed to condemnation. Even there we see God sovereignly purposing that out of this fallen race, out of this fallen world, would be those sinners for whom Christ would pay the debt. And they would be brought to the light. They would be brought to see the light. As many as received him, verse 12 says, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. That's why they received him. That's why any received him. It's not in man, because it's very clearly stated there that the darkness comprehended it not. But it pleased God that by his power, that they should receive him and become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So if there's any amongst us that believes on his name, as he set forth in the scripture, not as men describe it, but as he set forth there in the scripture, if any do believe, you can mark it down, that came from God himself. It came from Christ himself. It caused that light to shine. That's the only thing that makes the difference between us and the neighbor next to us. The difference between what we see here and what many do in reading this Bible, Think about all over the world how this Bible is being read. Still the number one bestseller in the world. And yet how few truly see Christ as he is. Why? Because they're blind. They're in darkness. So John here in verses 1 and 2 opens this gospel by immediately getting to the subject. I love this. You've heard take that before. You shouldn't have to sit and listen to a man over time to figure out whether he's preaching Christ or not. I know some people come to me and say, I've been attending this place of worship now for a year, and I still can't figure out what the preacher's trying to say. And I'll say, why are you still attending that? Well, you know, sometimes he says some things that are close, but close isn't good enough. Let it be that when you go in to sit down in a place, you're there, you want to hear of Christ. If he doesn't get right to Christ, there's a problem. I liken it to somebody inviting you over to their house for a good meal, and they never get to the meal. They're standing around talking to you about the recipe, and oh, you should see how this was fixed, and what ingredients goes in here. And they're literally reading you the recipe book, and you're standing there hungry and thinking, where are we going to sit down and eat? Well, that's how the Lord has persuaded me to teach others, even as the Lord has taught me. He's my meat. He's my bread. He's my water. And as one preacher said one time, all we do is we're gathered like beggars, hungry, and the preacher's job is simply to pass the bread and partake. Spend all your time in describing the ingredients of the bread and never getting to the bread. So here, I believe we have, even in the Word, the way that the Spirit of God directs his servants. He opens this gospel immediately, presenting Christ. Here again, we see now some you can read, like in Matthew, he's set forth as the son of David. And Mark, as I said, the son of man. Now when you get to John here, he is the son of God. And we're going to see this all the way through this gospel. There should be no doubt in anybody's mind by the time we get through here that not only Christ is the Son of God, but what he accomplishes as the Son of God and how he's to be worshipped as the Son of God. And unless God leads us to ourselves, that will be what John sets forth. So even here, John begins as Moses did back there in Genesis. In the beginning, that was how Moses was directed to write there in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Without explanation, just declaration. Sometimes we can get caught up trying to explain these things when we're only to declare them, because it's the Lord, if he's pleased to work, he's going to make it plain in the hearts of sinners. But here, Christ was not only from the beginning, but it says he was in the beginning. You can go back as far as you want in your mind, as far as you can imagine. And yet, Christ himself was without beginning in his being, in his person. That's what he's saying. It's not like here when we get to this starting point, okay, then Christ, what? No. He's described here as in the beginning, and therefore without beginning, and therefore eternal. That's why the message that we're looking at here is the eternal Word of God. If you go over to John chapter 17, again, same writer, the Apostle John, and yet here we see this described in John 17 and verse 5. The Lord is addressing this prayer unto his Father, and he says, and now, O Father, here's an example of what I said. The Word may not have the word Trinity in it, but we certainly see the Godhead. Here's Christ praying to his Father, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self and with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. That same glory. So when it says there in the beginning that he was in the beginning, that's without beginning. It's God himself sharing that glory that he had with the Father. Many times, three times when Christ was on this earth, heard that voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You know how that is. If your fathers, that you have your son or your children with you, and you're presented with others, it's with joy that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But think about it in terms of the father and his son, and that relationship that they had in eternity without beginning. And that even his coming to this earth as a man, he did not cease to be God. That he was in constant fellowship with his Father and benefited, enjoyed the pleasure of his Father, even as a man. So this, again, shows us who Christ is in relation to time. In the beginning, there is no beginning with him. But coming back here, it says, in the beginning was the Word. Here is why we need just slow down and think about each of these terms. Because each one is a message in and of itself. This one we're looking at as Christ was the eternal Word. But you could go back and look at it. He's the eternal Creator. Or he's eternal life. He's the eternal light. All things summed up in him. But when you think about a word, it's an expression of thought. If I pause right now for a few seconds, if I don't tell you what I'm going to say next, you won't know. You can sit there thinking, imagining, but unless I tell you, it remains with me. So that's what the word is. It's the very expression of God. You can look at creation and see how God has expressed himself in what's been created. And there's a lot there. Look at the variety of creation. There's no one expert, even in science, that can be an expert in everything. You've got ones that are experts in flowers and trees. And you've got ones that are experts in molecules and in chemicals and other things. But the whole of creation reveals the very glory of God and who created all. It's Christ himself. It's the expression of his person. But there's a book here that's written that gives us guidance, and that's this inspired word. So we can see Christ in creation. We can see Christ in providence, how he works out his will. It's an expression of his purpose and will, even in the unfolding of what takes place. We go to bed at night, lay down, and when we wake up, all of a sudden there's something that's happened overnight in the news, and we're like, whoa, how quickly did that happen? Well, that's the unfolding of God's providence in every detail. That comes through the hand of Christ. That's how he expresses himself. But when it comes to the matter of salvation and knowing God, if anyone is to know God in truth, it's going to be through this word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal word, but also the revealed word through this inspired word. That's who it's all about from beginning to end. And so he is the very expression of God. That's why he's called the Word of God. If you look with me over in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1. What a marvelous thing to study. If the Lord grant us this opportunity to sit each time and learn of Christ as the eternal word, why would you ever want to listen to anything else? Because he's the subject of all of Scripture. And that's what we read here in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. Who being, it says in verse 3, the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty. Tells us that even though in the Old Testament. That's what it's speaking of there. At sundry times and diverse manners. Spake unto the fathers by the prophets. How did he do it? Type, picture, prophecy, promise. That's why the writer of the Hebrews later calls these of shadows of good things to come. You see a shadow, follow it all the way to the tree, or the source. And you'll see why the shadow's there. The shadows of the Old Testament, the types, the pictures, the prophecies, the promises, they were shadows of good things to come. In other words, of Christ coming. Because Christ is the final word. He was from the beginning, he's in the beginning, and yet the final full revelation was when he came in the flesh. It says there, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's who he is. That's how the scriptures describe him. So the word is God speaking through his son. To know Christ is to know God. That's what Christ said to his disciples when they asked him, well, show us the Father and suffice us. Christ said, have I been so long time with you? Philip asked it initially. And yet you do not know me. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Again, it's a mystery because we know there's the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. But what he was describing is the way to know him, and that's what he said there in John 14:6, is through him in the revelation of his person. God speaking in Christ. He's the Word. Unless he's been revealed to you where he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what, but by me. He didn't say, I came to show you the way, if you'll just follow it. He didn't say, I came to teach you the truth, if you'll just hear it. Or, I can give you life, if you'll just have it, or receive it. Imagine someone going out to a cemetery somewhere and standing there and saying, well, if you'll just believe, you can have life. You would think, well, what an idiot. They're dead. Unless God is pleased to give life, they'll never know God. And that comes through Christ. I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, by my direction, by my authority, by my person, by my work, whatever you want in it. It's by him. Else man is nothing but a dead carcass. So you can see here how he's the expression, the word. That's what we're looking at here. He was, in the beginning was God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God. The word was God. That's speaking of Christ, in the beginning. And that word is the very revelation of God himself in Christ. If you look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, here again, who wrote the book of Revelation? Well, it's none other than this Apostle John that we're studying right here in his gospel. And as I said, each one was given this particular theme of setting Christ forth. A lot of people miss, again, the preface. When they read the book of Revelation, they think automatically, oh, well, we're going to talk about the future. We're going to be talking about times and seasons. No, we're going to talk about the person of Christ, because in chapter 1, verse 1, what does it say? The revelation of Jesus Christ. That's who it's about. In the early church, when Christ came, lived, died, and rose again, and ascended on high, he didn't leave his disciples orphans. He said, I'll send my Spirit. And the book of Revelation is describing everything that they were to face in that first century. A lot of people still think, well, this is still all future stuff. And no, it was pertaining to them. And it says that again in verse 1, if people would just read the preface, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants what things which must shortly come to pass. So if it's pertaining to things still future, and there's been a parenthesis put in here, a pause, then it's not things shortly must come to pass. He's describing what the church would face in that first century, these that the Lord had called to himself, but it would be all for Christ's sake. Nothing takes place. He's revealed here as the Lord of glory, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Again, still one with him in all things, as it's always been, but directing all things. Christ himself said that the Father judges no man, but has given all judgment in the hand of the Son. What we're reading here in Revelation is the outworking of that risen, ascended Lord. In the Gospels, we see him on earth as a man. But in Revelation, we see him in glory. And everything taking place here on earth coming from his hand. And he's the very expression of God, as it says here in Revelation 1 and verse 8. Think about a word. What are words made up of? A, B, C, D. Put them all together. I was thinking that the other day. I don't know why it came to mind. How easy it is to read and read fast. You can scan with your eyes and it makes sense. And these are words put together. But I can remember the day struggling, learning to read with those little books that you had to fill in the letters, A, B, C, whatever, that it had to be learned. We have, and even with Christ, we have to be taught of him. But he said he's the Alpha and the Omega. Those are the letters of the Greek alphabet, the A, the Alpha, and the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. But then he says again, they're the beginning and the ending. So in the beginning was the Word, even as we read here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, everything that came before him in these last days hath he spoken. So it can be the written word. It's the spoken word. But he's the Word unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. He's the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord, which is and which was. See, so that's him. As Jehovah God, I am, he is, he was, in the beginning, he was, and which is to come. In other words, that very one to coming again at the end of time, when everything will be wrapped up as we know it, he is to come. Notice the Almighty. These are descriptions that men take for granted when it comes to who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And even verse 18 here in Revelation chapter 1, he declares himself that I am he that liveth and was dead. What does that describe? That's talking about his death on the cross, whereby he shed his blood. God didn't die on that cross. The man did. And yet, and that was necessary for paying the sin debt of his people. But I am he that liveth. He didn't die. He never stopped existing, even in that death on the cross. And behold, I am alive forevermore, because in him is life. And then we read amen, which means so be it, and have the keys of hell and of death. In other words, determining as God does who it is he saves and who it is he condemns. It's not in man's hands. The way you hear the popular Jesus being preached, it's all up to man. Christ did what he could do, but now the rest is up to you. No, the key is not in man's hands, but it's in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, coming back here to John chapter 1, verse 1, when it describes him as the Word, the very Word of God, is describing him as the very expression of God. You read some books sometimes where they try to describe God. And I kind of go through them. Sometimes I'll pick up a religious book and if it has a title like that, Who is God? You start looking through it just to see what it has to say. And there's no mention of Christ. They're describing him in philosophical and mystical terms, and people feel like, you ought to read this book because it really puts things in perspective. And that's what I always tell you. Go through the book and let your eyes fall on anything that pertains to Christ. But even then, pause and read what they have to say about Christ, because there's an awful lot of error being promoted about Christ. We can't find any greater book written than what we hold in our hand right now. This, by the testimony of 40-some writers, you stop and think about this Bible, written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different writers, and yet you can't find one contradiction in here from one to the other. They're all saying the same thing. If this were just a book written by men, there's one man this week who's dying of cancer and is in hospice, and out of concern, one of our congregants had written to him and asked him to listen to the messages online, and also wanted to send him a couple of books, and he immediately responded that he had no interest. Here's a man facing eternity, that he had no interest, and that even given the Bible, he wouldn't read it because it wasn't important to him. That's how people are when they're left in their darkness. They have no value for who this Christ is. They'll believe in a God, a little G-O-D, of their own imagination. That's what an idol is. But they won't believe God's word. You have people today that say they believe the Bible is God's word, and yet they don't believe the God of the Bible, such as their darkness. So if we have any understanding, it's because this word, who is Christ, God has been pleased to make effectual to our hearts. Else this is just paper and ink, and we would never bow to him. That word means a manifestation or a communication or a revelation of Christ. That's how we know him. It's not by education. It's not by reformation. But it's the very revelation of Christ by the very Spirit of God, who is the Word, Christ the Word, and yet through this Word. And therein we see all of the attributes and perfections of God. So coming back here to John chapter 1, when it says the Word in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Another way of reading that, or God was the Word. And the name God is used throughout Scripture in common to the three persons of the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. So as the Word, so fully and perfectly did Christ reveal God that he could say, even as he said to Philip in John 14:9, he that has seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? But here in verse 3, so it says, the same was in the beginning with God. You can read that. The same was God. He says, the Lord Jesus says God. And here in verse 3, creation is ascribed to him. Well, none but God can create. You say, well, why is evolution taught in school? It's because men don't like that very first statement of Scripture where it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Because to accept that this world that we're living in, this universe, was created by God, and that word God means supreme magistrate, therein you see the rebellion of men. That's the only reason why they're teaching evolution. It doesn't make any sense. When you look, it doesn't even, can't even be proven scientifically. There's a book on the back table if you take the time to read it. I can order some more. It's written by a friend of mine who's a scientist, a world-renowned scientist, that the Lord has taught of the gospel. And the Lord directed me to write that book, even though it stands against everything else that is being taught, from nothing to nature. That what we enjoy, we live and breathe and see today, is the result of Christ himself having created, because none but God can create. So the whole of creation is ascribed to the Word. That's why when you go back and read Genesis chapter 1, you see where it says God simply spoke, and the world was. He spoke, and there was light. Men cannot comprehend that. But in each of those things that was created, they are in and of themselves an infinite wealth and wisdom concerning the attribute of God. I suppose there's some scientists that spend their entire lifetime studying light, because no one person can plumb even the depths of light. I had a man that was his study, and he was trying to explain it to me, the difference between different types of light and heat and rays and all this stuff. And he might as well have been speaking Chinese, but that was his subject, his discipline, that he'll spend his lifetime just studying light and never plummet the depths of it. Right? When people talk about light years, all that indicates, and they say to me, you see, what we're seeing up there in the sky, those stars, they may have already burned out, and yet you're just now seeing the light that has been transmitted from the beginning. That's beyond me. But all of these things in and of themselves attest to the fact that it's God that created these things. How do you describe air? And you can give the definition of water, but even in those, there's water experts. Even though it's broken down to H2O, but all that signifies and all the different types of things that it can become in different forms. People studying these things, and if it just happened, then you'd be able to figure it out, but it didn't. God created it. I know teachers have difficulty, especially if they have to teach these things in school, but I'd have to get fired. I would have to present this is what science says, but this is what the Word says. And I know people say, well, you better go find another job. Well, we can't deny our Lord. We can't deny what things are clearly revealed. And so the whole of creation is ascribed to the Word. When it says all things. And I love over in Colossians chapter 1 and verses 14 through 17. Here again, let every truth be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And so here in Colossians, this is Paul writing now. And in chapter 1, beginning with verse 14 down to verse 17, it speaks here of the kingdom of his dear Son, in verse 13, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So ask yourself, well, why is it that we even trust him for that? Well, it's because he's the Word. My hope is not built on anything less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. In fact, the songwriter said, I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. So even as he is in creation, so he is in salvation. All things are of him. In verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? You stop and think why the first commandment given by Moses in the Ten Commandments was, thou shalt not have any other graven images before me. Well, God purposed that there be but one image, and that's his Son in the flesh. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When it says the firstborn, it's not meaning that he was the first created, but the firstborn in the sense of as the heir, that he's over all creation, all creatures. He is the heir. You can't have two firstborns in a family. Even if they're twins, you got one that was born before the other. And so it is in the matter of authority and honor and glory. There's but one firstborn. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 16, for by him were all things created. By him that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. There's a whole world down there. Put your eye to a microscope. I remember doing that in school. That was one of my favorite things to do, seeing all whatever they had in there swinging around. And we're supposed to try to identify them. But I was just always fascinated with there was actually movement down in there. That if you take your eye off the microscope, you can't see it. So you go back down to it, and sure enough. and they're banging into each other and doing things, and you may not know what you're looking, but there's life in that world. And so here it's already described in Scripture, for by him were all things created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? For him. Means he determines how this world is, the hierarchies of this world, and who lives and dies. It says in verse 17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So that's who he is as the eternal word, and to him alone belongs the honor and the glory. We'll come back to this next time and take up that next two verses, how he's both the life and the light. Amen. I pray that the Lord would bless what we've heard today, and may the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in it all. Let's take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 186. The Church is One Foundation. We'll stand and sing this and then be dismissed. Hymn number 186.
The Church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the Word. From heaven he came and saw her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth. Her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace anew. In toil and tribulation, and to all of her war, she wakes the consummation of peace forevermore. Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed. And the great Church victorious shall be the Church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the Three in One. The mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. Oh, happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
All right, we're dismissed. Look forward to next time.